All right, we're in Acts 16, and we have just turned the corner on the departure and separation between Paul and Barnabas. And if we were to look at the passages very clearly in chapter 16, we saw how that Paul picked up Timothy, verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 3, and Timothy became a very good companion with Paul and Silas and others, so much so that we see him straddled through the New Testament as when Paul commends to the churches. He will come back up for us in a few chapters. Now we turn our attention to the journey of the apostles for the purpose of strengthening the church. And we read in verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." What I had stated last week was, if we were sensitive to the division between Paul and Silas, we would discover that God smiled on Paul and blessed his decision by granting him resources and also supplying him with helpers so that his task in blessing the church and strengthening the church would occur. That did occur. This is what we see in verses 1 through 4, and verse 5 tells us, he achieved his goal. And so were the churches established in the faith, and they increased in number daily. You can't ask for better evidence than that when it comes to choosing to do the will of God. You can't ask for better evidence than that. The apostles are exceedingly thankful. Paul is exceedingly joyful to see the token evidences of God's favor in his decision. Isn't that a joy, saints? When you, in the mystery of God's will, which again, this is ancillary to it, we'll see this here in a moment, and we are struggling to determine what's right because we are God-fearing people, that means that we are not presumptuous. That means that we don't just jump in with both feet in a kind of arrogant way. We want to know what is right. And so we are driven to different approaches, prayer, counsel, advice, searching the scripture, etc., whatever it takes to facilitate a decision that we hope will be honorable to God. And then when we do it, for God to bless it is the greatest satisfaction we could have. For God to say, yes, that was the right way to go. We didn't know it. We just did everything we possibly could to make sure we weren't presumptuous, and then we moved out in faith, and God honored it. It's a joyful thing when you look back and go, okay, I'm in the will of God. Don't miss that. This is going to be a very important topic for us over the next 5 or 6 or 7 weeks as we look at some crucial things around our walk with God. So now I call your attention to verse 6 through verse 10, and we'll back up and work through it. So I'll read these. "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying," beseeched him, implored him, that's what the word means, "come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now there are a number of things to learn in verses 6 through 10. Around the way God works to direct our paths. The way God works to direct our paths. Now, if you're sensitive to scripture, if you started learning what we've been teaching about how to observe the text, how to hear what it says, how to appreciate the clear perspicuity of the English language, you would have noticed that God did something in the apostles' lives that gave them direction into the will of God. And you would have marked that and said, whoa, this is amazing. Because what we are given by the author is how God impresses upon his people through circumstances and events, and the immediate presence of the third person, the Spirit of God, working and navigating and negotiating their direction so they end up where they're supposed to be, which is exactly the work of the Spirit of God, to lead us and to guide us into all the will of God. So I'm interested, are you not, at what this language means for the apostles to be going and then hindered and forbid and then let go, and then a vision comes relative to the will of God for them. How do we negotiate all that? Because, you know, you and I are not so privileged to have the dynamic of the Spirit of God working in such a way that you could wake up one day and say to your girlfriend, you know what, the Holy Ghost did not let me go. Or the Holy Ghost allowed me to go. Most of the time when people talk like that, we know they are exaggerating about the will of God, are they not? Now listen to me very carefully. Most of the time when people talk like that, they are exaggerating. They're making statements about God that they cannot prove. Now, I'm going to talk about the nuances and dynamics of sensitivity and perception of the will of God. But here's what I do want to say. Folks love to talk like they're right at God's elbow and can never really prove it. And sometimes folks will say, God told me to do this or told me not to do that. And nothing could have been further from the truth. They were operating out of their own impressions, out of their own assumptions, out of their own desires and aspirations. And sometimes when they launch out under those personal misperceptions, it ends up tragic. This is really true. This is really true. You and I want to be very careful about blaming God for anything, good or bad. We want to be very careful about that. As Christians, we want to be sensitive. Now, Luke said in verse 7, the Holy Ghost did not suffer them to go that way. And he did say over in verse 6, and the Holy Ghost forbid them. And we want to be able to work through that language. But what I want to first do is start with the journey. So if you will, pull up your map, pull up the map, and you guys should also have the map in your outline. You can follow me on the board here. And just want you to see how this journey unfolds. We are point one in our outline, the journey northward to Asia. The journey northward to Asia. So I have in my outline from Jerusalem to what? Philippi. You guys see that? Yes. From Jerusalem to Philippi. Do you guys see that in your outline? Yes. So now follow me on the board. I'm way down here at the bottom of the screen toward the far right hand. Do you see it? This is what we call Judea and Jerusalem. This would be the center of Israel. I've said this to us before. If we were using California as a model or an example of Israel, it would be in the reverse. California has a almost left-handed shoe. Israel has kind of a right-handed shoe where it goes down and angles to the right. California angles to the left. But the center of California would be similar to the center of Palestine where Jerusalem is, okay? Because down further down Judea all the way down goes all the way to the bottom of Israel, headed now towards Egypt. Here in the center of Jerusalem, we are moving northward, because downward is what? South. Upward is what? Now, as we go upward, we would go past Jerusalem, all the way past the regions of Galilee. This is where our Lord Jesus himself would have been doing ministry early on, before he made his way from Galilee on down to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified. David would have been born in this area. Bethlehem of what? Jesus was born here too, but he would have been raised up here in the area of Nazareth of Galilee, okay, of the Gentiles. Why? Because Syria is Gentile country. So Jerusalem is where we had in Acts 15 the council. You guys remember that, right? This is where we were with the apostles, and they gave the instructions to tell the Gentile churches, rest in the grace of God, don't commit fornication, don't commit idolatry. So from Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were sent with the letters to take to all the churches, where we had learned before in our first missionary journey. They started off where? In Antioch. Remember? Acts chapter 11, they were first called Christians where? Right. And Paul's first missionary journey went from Antioch, Cilicia, Derbe, Cappadocia, Iconia. Remember that language? Lystra, Derbe, Pisidia. And now you guys see the seven churches of Asia Minor going up even further north. You guys see that? Thyatira. Remember that? And we're going to follow our scriptures for a moment and see this last journey upward from Jerusalem on up. So in your outline, I have point B, Jerusalem to Antioch, from Antioch to Cilicia, okay? In Acts 15:2, that's Jerusalem. From Acts 15:30, that's Antioch. And then Acts 15:41, we are moving now to Cilicia, because if you see in Acts 15, verse 41, it says, and he went through Syria and what? Cilicia, confirming the churches. This is when they had split up. Paul and Barnabas had split up. That's where we are in our text. Now, if you were going back in your Bible to verse 41, you guys see that. So you want to kind of have your Bible right along with your notes. So you can see that chapter 15 closes with Paul going to Cilicia and Syria. Keep the map up for me, please, because I want them to be able to work with the map, because they have their outline. So from the time that they leave Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas deliver the letters. They get into conflict. And then Paul up here now is going to move forward. Barnabas goes off the scene. Remember that? But Paul goes, leaving here from Cilicia. We find that Paul now goes, according to chapter 16, verse 1, Derbe and Lystra. Do you guys see that? Right up the street here, right? From Cilicia, he goes west to Derbe. And then from Derbe to where? Now, who does he meet in Derbe and Lystra? Timothy. This is where he picks his brother Timothy up. But from here, where are we going? We're going north, aren't we? We're going north. So then again, in your outline, we will see that not only do we go from Derbe to Lystra, but we then go to Phrygia, as verses 4 through 6. And you see Phrygia is further up, isn't it? Phrygia is further up north. So we are going north. So it's in Phrygia that we begin to have this conversation about the work of the Spirit of God. And I want you to keep the map up, because I want them to get a visual of what the Spirit of God was doing regionally within the area there, and for reasons that we want to learn. So we read in verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galilee. So we see Phrygia, right? Here's Galatia, right? That means they had done, they had attempted to do ministry in this area where churches were already started. He's on his third missionary journey. You remember the second time he went through, this is where they had to drop off Brother Mark. And then he comes back to Jerusalem because of the craziness. This is his third missionary journey, and he's trying to do work here. So you're getting ready to hear about Troas here in a moment, and Samothrace here in a second as well. But when we get here, are we not further north? And then we're going to find ourselves in Neapolis, and then finally where? Philippi. That's our next chapter, our same chapter rather, because it's up in this area. Who are we going to meet in this area? Lydia and her gang praying, and God using Paul to open her heart through the gospel and establish a local church there. And then Paul's going to get in trouble up here because he's going to end up in jail. Is he not? They're going to end up in jail, Paul and Silas. And they have come from Jerusalem, what? North. North. But in here is the area that we want to learn some things about when it comes to the will of God and the impressions or the insights or the clarity or the specific will of God revealed to the apostles by the Spirit of God. So we look at our second point now, and we can get ready to go to our text for this. The sensitive work of being led by the Spirit. That's the way that I put it. The sensitive work of being led by the Spirit. I think it's Romans chapter 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the what? Sons of God, right? So in evidence of our sonship is God leading us. I just want you to get that. I wanted to just resonate with you. That's Romans 8, 14. Pull that up for me. Romans 8, 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the what? Sons of God. That's what we want to capture that. We call ourselves children of God, don't we? We want to capture that. Because the third person is not some gust of wind. He's not some blob. He's not some ethereal, abstract, non-personal entity. He's not the imagination of your mind. The Holy Ghost is not your feelings. He is not your feelings. He is not Plato that you and I shape into our own image and make him our running buddy. You don't get to give him the common nomenclatures and terminology that we do other cats in the world. The Holy Ghost is not your partner. He is God. And he is the immediate presence of Christ, representatively, to lead and guide you as a Christian. Do you guys hear what I just stated? To lead and guide you as a Christian. That's who he is. Man, I'm amazed at these phones, aren't you? I don't have one like that, but that would sound like the old telephones we used to have. Remember the old phones that almost break your fingers when you turn them and then it took them. You know, somebody breaking out of our house, they'd kill us before we even get a chance to call 911. I'm so glad we got cell phones, don't you? I hope you're done with that. So now what I want us to do is just watch the nature of the language, because the language is nuanced. I'm going to try not to be technical because, you know, it's late. I understand that, and I don't want you to be distracted by technicalities. I do want you to be sensitive, though, to the grammar, because it's going to speak to us going back then to our text. We have already embraced the notion, the idea that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We profess to be sons of God. Father, through your Son and by your Spirit, lead us. Because if you lead us, we will not waste our time. If you do not lead us, we will waste our time. We will spin our wheels. We will dig holes. And we will bury ourselves in the oblivion of being outside of the will of God. So the apostles are going to be kind of a microcosm, a micro model for us of how, when God really cares, cooperating with our willingness, he will see to it that you just don't go the wrong way. If you go the wrong way on God, the immediate presence, that is the Spirit of God, you got to jump fences. You got to dig under the gate. You got to put cement on the wall and let it explode. And you got to be projected by a power greater than your sanctified conscience to let you go in a direction contrary to God's will. In other words, you have to be laden with guilt and accept it when you go contrary to God's will. Did you guys hear what I just stated? It's very important for you to know, because a lot of Christians do that. They live in guilt. I didn't say condemnation. Don't mix the two up. There's a big difference between condemnation and guilt. Guilt is the healthy reality of your rebellion against your God. Condemnation is the final judgment that God lays on sinners who end up in hell. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. But guilt is a necessary commodity when we are walking contrary to God. Is that true? That means my conscience is alive and well. And if the airbag is not working, that signal better come on. Because if I'm going the wrong way, or I'm sleeping and I've crossed the road and I'm about to hit a semi, I need to know the airbag is going to save me. Because I'm going contrary to the will of God. I'm getting ready to have a rude awakening, but I'm going to live. And that's how God works. Whether you know it or not, that's how he works. Sometimes people wonder, why is it so painful? Because we are hard-headed. That's why it's so painful. That's why it's so painful. So going back to our text, let me work with this. I'm in verse 6 of Acts 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia up north in the regions of Galilee and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to do what? Preach the word there. So I just want you to understand what the language is saying here. You and I are captivated by the third person. We ought to be. the New Testament or the apostles, they don't know about near as frequently as we like to say, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. You don't hear that language a whole lot in the Bible at all. They're not quickly using that term, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. Every now and then you hear the term. And that's because the role of the third person is not to be featured for himself. His role is to exalt Christ in your life. And therefore, his name is not mentioned all over the place like we do in religion. He is, if you will, for lack of a better analogy, the servant of Christ. And his goal is not for you to commonly talk about him, but for you to commonly talk about Christ. And so his job is to lead you into a more profound, a more impactful knowledge of your Savior, so that the end result of the leading of the Holy Ghost is not only you knowing Christ, but you loving him and being conformed to his image and then talking about him. That's the job of the servant. Are you guys following me? That's why you don't hear the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. Though you do hear enough about him to know that we are not dealing with just a figment of our imagination. So when we are regarding this text, observing verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia, so they were moving in the regions of Galilee, as we saw. Now the second clause says, and they were forbidden of the Spirit of God. So for me, the first question that would pop up is, what does the author mean by what? Forbidden. And I need to ask that. Do you know why? I am a child of God. You know what that also means? I am by nature rebellious. You know what else? You are too. And this is where understanding no from daddy is such a long, drawn out process. I just want you to get this. You know, sometimes God is saying no, and we're not taking no for an answer. Can I get a witness? See, when our will rises beyond the will of God, we are really pushing the envelope. When all of the measures that God is using in our life is saying no. I'm pouring over into the series I'm going to do on the will of God to help us understand how important it is for that to become a thesis in our life. Something that we learn, to learn what the will of God is so that we might not be as disobedient as we often are, and thus out of the will of God, and thus as not as happy as we should be, because we should be happy people, shouldn't we? And I mean authentically happy, because we're in the will of God, right? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? And to do what? Obey, right? But that's a process, isn't it? That's a learning process for sure. It's not easy, because we, his children, want our own way. As we learned with David, we can have a right motive and a wrong method. We can have a right desire and it be the wrong time. Is that true? I'm going to show you here that that's the case tonight. So what if God says no to us in a given endeavor, and he's gradually and incrementally and God-like making it known to us? You know what I mean by God-like? He has attributes and characteristics consistent with being a servant. Like, you know, he's not going to shake your house. He's not going to do wild things to let you know. But he is going to do things in such a fashion that it's going to stop you in your tracks and make you think, maybe God is saying no. Right? Now, the reason why I'm milking this is because there is a tandem objective here. One is that you would be more sensitive to the will of God, but more sensitive to the will of God as a child of God. These are the tandem thoughts I'm holding. I don't expect the ungodly to listen to God, even though God is talking to them all the time too. He is not talking to them in the way he talks to his children. But his children have to learn that you and I are still here in order to develop and to cultivate and to nurture simultaneous with God, reciprocally with God, a relationship. You guys get what I just stated? Your job, the reason, you know what, when God saved you, the reason he didn't take you right to glory is because he wants to develop a relationship with you. That's the reason you're still here. That's the reason, and the other thing is, he left us in this first state of human existence, this first creation paradigm of 6 days laboring, the 7 day rest, 24 hour days, 7 days a week, right? This cyclical pattern that we're in. This cyclical pattern that we're in is in order that we might get up the next day, the very next day, the very next day, and start school all over again with God. Somebody will get that. You know how we struggle with monotony? Anybody struggle with monotony? You ought not to. You ought not to. But this goes to show you that you don't understand what it means to be in school. Are you hearing what I just said? See, we struggle with monotony because we're carnal instead of spiritual. Because we are really operating on a clock that's predicated on our imagination rather than on God's providential will that's based upon him teaching us as a student every day, a little here, a little there, a little this, a little that. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? So every day you get up and you go to class, and class is your daily life, and first period starts, or A period starts, if you want to graduate with honors. A period starts, and A period, you got to learn how to do A period better than you did yesterday. First period, second period, sixth period, even seventh period. You got to learn how to do those periods better today than you did yesterday. I'm here to tell you that's the only reason you're still living. Because your ticket for glory is already established if you've been born again. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? So this is the whole goal. So again, I just want to make sure that there is a depth of application being derived from our text so you don't miss it. The text does two things. It says certain things explicitly, and then it leaves other advice out, which again is the way of God. Here's how God works. He'll tell you something that's explicit, but he won't give you enough details for you to have all the factors. This is the side of God that is both light and darkness. The light will be, no, you can't do that. The darkness will be, and I'm not telling you why. Ask Brother Job. J-O-B. It corresponds to Job, but it's Job. If your job is a suffering, then there you go. They're parallels. But you can ask Brother Job, because he went to both class. Remember, we learned that over the years. Remember what I said? The tests were the same, and the answer is the same. Every day he had to learn to walk by what? And every day he had to learn that the answer was the cross of Jesus Christ. Did you guys get that? Every day he had to learn how to walk by what? And he had to learn that what he was going through corresponded to the cross of Jesus Christ. Where he missed that, and where we miss that, we totally misunderstand the difficulties of our life. That's what this next series that's starting tomorrow is all about. Sunday, rather. Where you miss the cross, you miss the major and central purpose of God in your life. And once the cross is removed from your equation, you don't know what to do with trouble. You don't know what to do with setbacks. You don't know what to do with opposition. You don't know what to do with adversaries. You don't know what to do with no's, because you don't have a cross theology. Because if you did, you'd understand that suffering and setbacks and no's and oppositions and hindrances are all designed to conform you to Jesus. Did you guys hear what I just stated? And conformity to Christ will be, for you and me, preparing us to receive the will of God. You don't know that this is a good study. You don't know that this is a good study. Because we often wonder why, you know, Lord, I'm just going to the store. Why did I get a flat? I was dropping the speed limit. Why did that fool hit me? Right? You know, you walk in the store and you realize, where my wallet at? Or you just went to the ATM and you pulled out some cash and, man, where my $100 at? Now you tripping, right? Can I get a witness? Now you tripping. You are, especially when you start messing with your little God money. That money God, now you really tripping. See, and you can never ever get the answer if you make a caricature out of God that's bent out of your own imagination, absent of the biblical paradigm of the cross that's designed to shape you. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? It's very important for you to get this. Very important for you to, there are going to be a lot of things that go on in our life that will not have for you a sufficient answer beyond who you are and who God is and what God is doing in your life, which you're supposed to already know. Do you guys get that? See, if you can remember, I'm a child of the living God. If you can remember that the Most High God is operating in my life, if you can remember, and his job primarily is to conform me to the image of Christ, you got your answers right there. You got that? You got your answers right there. Now, if you can do that, you're going to be positioned, you're going to be poised for the will of God. It's going to position you for the will of God. I'm going to say it again because I just know God is talking right now to somebody. I just know this. I just know this. I know that some of us are scraping and scratching from the perimeters, from the outer parameters of God's will. And we are not successfully achieving that because actually what is hindering us is our own will. I know that. I know that. I actually know that that's what's going on with us. And until you submit to the sovereignty of God and the providential circumstances that are surrounding your life, believing that God has your best in view, you won't experience the vortex that will gradually put you in the center of his will. Did you get that? See, because we're in a vortex. And that vortex is designed for you to submit and just ride. You know how you got those big old giant slides where they do this? You ought to be happy. Say, "Wee! I'm getting brought right there. Boom! In the middle of my God's will." Now, when you're riding that thing and you're going around these corners and these blind circles, you wonder you're going to fly off, right? That's why I never get on those. Barbie said, "Let's go." No, I'll stay out here and take pictures of you. You get on. I'm watching you now. But when it comes to the will of God, you have to roll with God. And when you submit, then it becomes more fun. So this is a precursor to this fact. I know that the apostles already know this. Are you guys following me? What I'm sharing with you, I know they already know. How do I know that? Because they've already been beat up. Paul has gone on this journey for the first time, and they try to kill him. He's already been stoned. He's already been ridiculed. He's already been threatened to be torn apart. Remember that? All that was the first go-round where he began to understand the nature of apostolic ministry and missionary work. And then do you guys remember? Once he got it, he said, "Okay, I want to go again." You know how it scares you the first time? And then when you make your way through it, you go, "Okay, I better go up and do it again because I want to make sure I can handle this thing." Paul turned around and said, "Let's do it again." And now he's doing it for what? Third time. And this third time is easier for him because he has been shaped in his character to be sensitive to the will of God. This is good, isn't it? This is very important. So now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word there. Second point, the sensitive work of being led by the Spirit. There are four subpoints there that I want us to grasp now. The first one is forbidden by the Spirit means in verse 6 constrained by an external what? It constrained by an external power. And the way this particular verb works, there are a few verses we're going to look at to see how this works. It simply means that there were influences that stopped them in their tracks and they yielded to it. There were influences that stopped them in their tracks and they yielded to that influence. In other words, they weren't fighting it. They yielded to it. So forbidden by the Spirit. And there are examples used in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. If you'll back up there, I'm going to share with you a few. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. This is, I believe, where the question was raised by the Ethiopian eunuch to Philip in verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Did you see that? What would constrain me so that it would not be lawful for me to be baptized? He's looking for the lawful restraint from an action that he wants to engage in to complete his faith in Christ. Because baptism is a completion of the obedience of faith, is it not? We believe in our heart, and now we want to evidence it by entering into the waters of baptism and publicly confess Christ as Lord. He is asking, is there anything that would hinder me from doing this? And then we see again over in Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Let's look at a couple more. Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? You see what Peter is doing now? In Cornelius' house, when once they evidenced being born again by speaking in languages while Peter is preaching the word. And so he turns and says, is there anything that hinders them from being baptized that would restrain them? Any kind of authority, any kind of witness, any kind of testimony. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And now you'll notice in these contexts, both those who are the recipient of the blessing of the Holy Ghost and those who are the vehicle by which the Holy Ghost is communicated are wanting to be obedient to the will of God. Is that true? They are wanting to be obedient. So in the context of the possibility of a no from God, we're simply asking, is it all right? Do we have permission, God, to move forward in acts of obedience? So then let's move to our next verse in Acts chapter 11, verse 17. In Acts 11, verse 17, Peter is repeating now to the rulers at Jerusalem what had happened when they received the Spirit of God. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could what? Withstand. Whoa, that's our word there. Strong verb is in what we call the aorist form. And that means that it's something that this one actually is different. Peter is anticipating the possibility, or he's making the assumption. He's arguing history and saying to his Jewish brethren, almost in a satirical way, do you think I could stop God? Do you think I could withhold from God, forbid God from giving them the Holy Ghost? The rhetorical answer would be what? Right. So Peter doesn't have the external power and ability to constrain God from blessing those Gentiles. Another example then, so that we can move forward, would be in chapter 24, verse 23. And I'm using all examples in the book of Acts. And why am I doing that? Because the book of Acts, beyond being the book of the Acts of the Apostles, it is the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost. Beyond being the book of the Acts, the praxis of the apostles, it is the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the resident Lord leading and forming his church. So in chapter 24, verse 23, and he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come to him. So the authority of the prison is saying to the centurion that Paul should have what he wants. And the word forbid there once again means to constrain with an external power. One more, chapter 27, verse 43. We're moving towards the end of the book, and in our own studies, we'll probably get there in about 2 years. Acts 27, verse 43. Notice what it says here again is the usage of this particular verb, Acts 27, verse 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get the lead. Where's our word? Kept. Do you see it? Kept. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, forbid them, restrained them from their purpose. So it indicates that there were things happening. Let's go back to our text. It was indicating, therefore, in Acts 16, that things were happening by which Luke and Paul surmised that the Spirit of God was saying to them, you cannot preach to these people. You guys see that? But in a real interesting way, if we wanted to, we could read verse 6 this way. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, preaching the word of God. Because really, that's what they wanted to do. But it says, and when they were going through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of God. If you took just and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost out, you'd have. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia to preach the word in Asia, that was their desire, but they were forbidden. Right. So in our second point, we have forbidden by the Spirit, at some point convinced to what? So when I give you the second subpoint, at some point convinced to forbear, I'm reading into the text several assumptions that I've talked to you about now for some 25 or 30 minutes, right? I'm reading into the text several assumptions. One is God is with them. Secondly, they are believers in Christ. Thirdly, they've walked with the Holy Ghost enough to know how to determine when he is saying no. You guys hear me? And it's not because of the pizza or lasagna they ate. It's because they have become sensitive to his presence and to the way he works. Now, that the author, Luke, tells us that they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost, that they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, we must contemplate that there had to be a more personal communication taking place because it's between them and the Holy Spirit. There is not revealed in this portion of Scripture any kind of mechanism or instrumentality by which he did it. The emphasis, therefore, is on this: their submission to God. So I'll say that one more time just in case it was foggy to you. You will use this word as we did, and we will see that men could forbid. Things could stop you. You could be hindered by other powers and influences. But what we are attributing in our text to hindering them is the Holy Spirit. You guys got that? The Holy Spirit. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 1. Then he talked about it in chapter 15. He talked about being hindered to come to the Roman church. And then he said later on down, but Satan forbid me or resisted me. So one is he was not attributing it to Satan. He didn't know who to attribute it to. He didn't say the Holy Ghost did it. He just said he was hindered. On another occasion, he said Satan hindered me. At that point, we get to tag the means by which he was hindered, right? We identify it as Satan. Then we can look at his mechanisms, his techniques, his methods by which he hinders the people of God. In this context, it's the Holy Ghost. If we were to just draw it out, it could have been a dream. It could have been a vision. It could have been in the reading of the Scriptures. They learned something about, watch this now, being sensitive to doors being open and doors being shut in the context of missionary work. And that could have come through their prayers. That could have come through their reading of Scripture. That could have come through the Holy Ghost bringing back to remembrance to them that there are going to be seasons where the door is open and you can share the word of God with people. And there will be seasons where you can't. Watch this. They could have gone back and tracked through all of those regions in Galatia and Phrygia where they had already gone and discovered that there were stratagems and policies that made it impossible for them to get into the churches and share the gospel. Are you hearing me? And yet there wouldn't have been any kind of objective medium by which they could say, they stopped us, they stopped us, they stopped us. No, the Holy Ghost stopped us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because the Holy Ghost is God. He can kick a door open anytime he wants to, can he? I know I'm belaboring this, but this is very important. You know how sometimes we go, Lord, is that you? Do you ever do that? So stay with me. We're in class. We're in class. Because Christians are very unique people on planet Earth. I'm talking about real Christians. You're in communion with God. And you don't have to go anywhere to talk to him. And when you're sensitive to the reality that he saved you to commune with you, and his spirit is with you and in you, you just go to talking to him. Remember, that's what you're made for. And so when a thing occurs that is beyond your capacity to reason through cerebrally, intellectually, rationally, Lord, is that you? You guys follow that? Lord, is that you? I can't identify the instrument by which this thing is being held up. But is that you, Lord? Because if it's you, I want to chill. Because sometimes it's not the Lord, and sometimes he wants you to kick that door in. Is that true? Absolutely. Knock. It's in the continuous verb form. Ask. Continuous verb form. Seek. Continuous verb form. You know what that means? You continue doing it till you get a breakthrough. That's when it's not the Lord hindering you. Y'all learning something tonight? Very important. I mean, it's very important for you to get this, because this is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Now, remember, to be led by the Spirit is to be authentically children of God. And when we are led by the Spirit, we're going to be led into blessing. We're going to be led into blessing. And you know what you get to do when you're led into blessing? You get to boast in God. You get to, when you go home to your children or your husband or your wife or whomever your friends and companions are, and you get to actually augment your ordinary day with the work of God. You get to say, let me tell you what the Lord did today. Only children of God get to do that. But we've got to learn how to walk with God. So my men will be learning this Saturday for the next four Saturdays what it is to be able to understand the nature of the kingdom of God and where your part in that kingdom is. Because you and I should be able to say, yeah, you know, this is what I saw the Lord do today. Being that sensitive to his presence. All right, then, under second point, subpoint two, at some point convinced and forborne. Subpoint three, I get into the basic language of nature of the language here. It says the emphasis is on the impact of the influence as opposed to the one that's doing the work, the impact of the influence. Here's the impact of what the Spirit of God was doing in their life. The impact is that they surmise that they should not be preaching. So here a lot of times is what we want to adduce from a situation. We want to do something. And that something in and of itself is okay to do. Aren't these men made to preach? Aren't they called to preach? But somehow they're hindered from what they were made to do and called to do. Now watch this. And it's all right. When you are walking with God, even your gift cannot trump God's will for your life. I'm called to preach, Lord, so therefore I should be able to preach whenever I want to. No, you don't. Your gift can never usurp the authority of God. Am I making some sense? It's very important to know. Now, so what the text is doing for you and me by way of application, it's teaching us what it means to be submissive to God. Get it? See, they They put everything together. They got their entourage. They got their goods. They got their clothing. They got their bags. They got their books. They got their whole ministry system set up. And they set out to go. And they went from Jerusalem to Antioch, Syria. And then they went all the way up to Bithynia area, Sicilia and Derbe and Lystra, where they are. And they were just ready to start preaching. God said, nope. Can't that be a letdown? Can't that be a letdown? Just want a few true folks in the house. Because see, I know in their minds, if it was me, I'm thinking, boy, we're going to get at it. I can't wait to reach more lost sinners for Christ. And my zeal and my desire can be just sky high. And then come across shut doors. Right? Now, you know, some of us would start wondering whether or not we personally are out of the will of God. Some of us would start looking for some sin in our life. The Holy Ghost and took the gift away. He getting ready to shut me down. Right? Right? Because we are not sensitive enough to the dynamics of how he works. It's an old colloquialism, but it works. God says yes. God says no. God says what? There you go. There you go. That's good for, you know, government school students, right? Yes, no, wait. I'm going to give you the big answer to this one. Are you ready so we can move forward? He said, wait. On their way back down, other churches are going to get established. Sometimes God will take you way north to do a work. And when in your obedience you do what he called you to do, where he wants you to do it, when he wants you to do it, then he will bless you with extra measures on the way back down. Pastor, that's good. Point number three. Now, this is interesting. Because in verse 6, we have, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost, and Luke uses a particular verb form there, modifying the noun as a participle form. He says this in verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit here, what? Suffer them not. Forbidden and suffered. Two words that are similar, but slightly different. Similar, but slightly different. So we're looking at verse 3. We'll be able to shut it down here. In a minute, I'll take a few questions if you have it on the will of God or whatever. Not allowed to go to Mysia and Bithynia. Subpoint A. The word literally means to leave alone. So here's how this goes, too. When God suffers us to do something, he allows us to do it. It means he leaves us alone. He leaves us alone. When he does not want us to do it, he won't suffer us. He won't suffer us. He won't tolerate us. It won't be something that he will allow. And again, the verb forms are different here. In the first one, it has to do with impact of the influence. In this one, it's in an active, indicative, aorist form. The word literally means that God just did not let them do it. There's a providential restraint or signs that he gave to the what? Sensitive. Signs that he gave to the sensitive. I have Luke chapter 4 verse 41, and I want us to look at that one right now. Luke 4:41 uses the same word, not quite in the same verb form, but we can look at it and see. In Luke chapter 4 verse 41, where the same author, Luke, is speaking to us, he's going to give us a little insight into this. Luke chapter 4 verse 41 says these words. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Why did I use that text? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in Mark. Yeah, I'm in Mark. Sorry, Mark. Here we go. Let's see what we got in Luke here. Here, Luke 4:41. Here we go. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, what? Suffered them not to what? For they knew that he was Christ. And the emphasis here then is a very strong restraint, a very strong stopping them in their tracks from doing something that he did not want them to do. The emphasis then is on the action of the one restraining versus the outcome. If the outcome were to be emphasized, it would have said something like this. And he rebuked them and they did not speak. You guys follow that logic? And they did not speak. Here he rebuked them and stopped them from speaking. The emphasis is on the one doing the act versus the impact of his intention influencing those to whom he's speaking. Subject-object distinction here. All right, let's look at one more. Let's see here. Acts chapter 20, verse 30. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, where this idea is used again, here's what we read. So providential restraints are signs to the sensitive. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30, I read, And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Now, why did I use that? I don't know. So we'll leave that one open for till next time. That's a bizarre. Even I don't know where the text is. Okay. So now go with me to point number four, because this is where I'll close here with point number four. I'm almost done here. All right, point number four, lessons in witnessing and evangelism. Here we go. Let's do some practical things here. There, in our account, they were told that they couldn't preach, right? Subpoint A and point number four is what? Times to be led to be what? That's true. Subpoint B, times to be led to keep it what? That's good, isn't it? Subpoint C, times to stop in what? Right. All three of those actions correspond to what happened in Acts 16. Don't speak, keep moving, speak. In the latter part of chapter 16, they came to Philippi, way north, right? And God opened that door, didn't he? And that woman, Lydia, and her band were sitting out there, and a wonderful gospel ministry took place, and we have the epistle to the what? Philippians, where God had blessed that work. So sometimes just being sensitive to God and let him draw us all the way out is very important. Under point number four, lessons in witnessing and evangelism, this is very practical, very practical. How many of you guys take witnessing serious? Hey, good, all right, 40% of you, no, I'm kidding. How many of you guys take evangelism seriously? All right, so how many of you guys know that there's a difference between witnessing and evangelism? If you didn't know, now you know, okay? There is a critical distinction between bearing witness of what God has done in your life through the grace of God, which is telling people about how you came to actually know Christ. And then the work of evangelism, bringing people into a saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can be tandem tools, but you are not evangelizing when you tell people how God saved you. Please understand that. The idea of giving your testimony is not the way people get converted. They only get converted when you give Christ testimony. It's the preaching of the gospel of the person and work of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God that saves men and women. When their eyes are open to the glories of his redemptive work and they see their need of a Savior high and lifted up on Calvary as their propitiation and as their substitute, then are they being drawn by the Spirit of God in a saving way. For people to get emotional and cry and get all teared up, how your life was tore up and how God helped you is not how people get saved. They can get interested that way, but they can't get saved that way. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? You can get people interested, but they can't get saved until they hear the gospel. And this is why Christ didn't say, go ye into all the world and be witnesses for me. He said, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And therefore you will be my what? That's right. So those components must never be conflated or confounded or made to be the same thing, because they are not. Some people live on their testimony as a ministry. You can't convert anybody with. There's no power in your conversion. Now, Paul used it, didn't he use it? Several times he said to the rulers, I oppose this thing called the way. And God met me in a massive light of blistering glory and knocked me down, which is what we're going to get into more fully next week when I give us point five, obedience to the vision of God. You guys see that? Obedience to the vision of God. Because ultimately, what we have after the ethic of what it means to walk with God in sensitivity, Paul and them allowed and recognized the influence of the Spirit of God externally. They also allowed the work of the Spirit of God internally to lead them all the way north when they were not intending to go north. They were only intending to go so far north. But north, north, they were not intending to go. But do you know what God said in the person of Christ to Peter? Peter, when you were young, you did it your way. But when you are mature, when you are grown up, when you have the Spirit of God, he's going to take you and lead you where he wants you to go. Right. And this is what we mean by being led of the Spirit. So one, I'll give you this as a caveat as we get ready to shut it down. When I start talking to you about the will of God, I'm going to share a little note with you. You can take it and write it down now. Because for a lot of people, the will of God is really difficult to apprehend. Is that true? It is. It's very hard to apprehend the will of God, specifically the will of God for you. But here's what I want to say about it. The will of God, factually, is nowhere near as hard to find as it is to submit to. Write it down. The reason why people often don't find the will of God is because they don't really want to. So follow the logic. Follow the logic. Okay? Follow the logic. Because really what you and I are seeing in the Acts 16 verses 1 through 6 account is just obedience to the Spirit, which always results in blessing, but God's having his way, not them. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? The will of God is nowhere near as difficult to find as it is to submit to. So I'm going to show you one more thing in relationship to that. Sometimes you are smack dab in the middle of God's will for you, and you don't like it. You got it? And because of an internal resistance, what you're saying is, this can't be God's will for my life. I know that God got something better for me than this. Now, if you actually know that, if you actually know it, you would be resting right where you are. Listen to me. Because to know is a great comfort and a means of patience until it actually happens. If you are in a place you think is not quite what God wants for you, because you are clear what God wants for you, I know what God wants for me. You're better than most of us. You're way better than most of us. Because some days I'm just keeping my hand. I say, all right, Lord, leave me. Take me by the hand. Lead me to the promised land. And I'm not going to burn too many brain cells trying to figure out what you up to today. But we create these idols. Our hearts are idol factories. Boom, 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 boom. Idols, idols, idols. And consequently, we don't see that we're right in the middle of God's will. Are you guys following what I'm saying? I can pull up a ton of biblical examples and show you how Joseph was in the middle of God's will. Wasn't he? He was in the middle of it. And you and I, prosperity preaching people, will say, Joseph, you need to rebuke that devil, brother, and get on out of prison. Walk on out in the name of Jesus and start walking in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Or my sister Hannah, who had to deal with what many of my sisters in the scriptures had to deal with, the cultural compromise of polygamy. And she wasn't able to conceive, and that other chick was. And that other chick really let her have it, didn't she? And Hannah is bent over in Abba Father prayer, which is what the will of God was designed for her to do. And she was constantly calling on God, wasn't she? Because she was smack dab in the middle of God's will. You guys got that? Smack dab in the middle of God's will. Sister Ruth. Sister Ruth didn't go nowhere. It all came to her. She wasn't trying to get to Jerusalem. Wasn't trying to get to Bethlehem. She chilling in Moab. Doing the Moabite. And here come these Christians. Running a business. Plopping right down in her city. And one of the boys happened to be handsome. Right? And it was on. You see what I'm getting at? God came into her life through the disobedience of his children and tagged her because she was one of his elect. And he let her go through hell before she married the baddest dude in Israel. Y'all following me? Anybody following me? Raise your hand if you're following me. If you're following me, then you'll get this. See, remember, you're in school. A lot of people talk about walking with Christ. You're not fooling me. You're in school. And when you're in school, you and I have to learn how to walk by what? Faith. And we must understand that the answer to all of the ignorant stuff is the cross work of Christ and our conformity to Christ through the difficulties that these things are bringing. And it's not just always the devil. Are you guys here? All right. Anybody got any questions? No questions. No questions. All right. Going once, going twice, going three times. Let's stand for prayer. Get some air in your lungs. Y'all can stand for prayer, unless you hurt or something. So, Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thankful for the exercise of faith tonight. Looking briefly at our brothers whom you ordained and called into the ministry, and we see by application you've called us too. We may not be officially apostles or officially prophets and officially called to the mission field in that way, but every believer is called by you to walk with you and walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, and so be prepared in any situation to hear from you, yes, no, and wait. And so allow the daily exercises of classroom, repetitive, cyclical, mundane activity to be the means by which we learn to interpret your presence and work in our life. And we ask that you would continue to humble us so that we might find our joy in our relationship with you, not our circumstances, but in the fact that you say yes to us every day in the person of Christ by waking us up again and saying, let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. And because you possess infinite patience, you're not going to kick us out of class. You're going to help us get it right. And we love you for it. We adore you for it. You are such a magnificent God. Have your way in our life. Have your way in our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.